This is the question this week. If you've been watching the news at all, you can't even avoid the news, really. Is the Lord among us or not? It's a hard question. And at this time of year, like I said earlier, it's often good to reflect on vacation we may be planning, a little bit of time off we might have, even a long weekend to get out in the sun, to get away from the normal routine, to get away from the phone, maybe get away from your screens, to take a time out and go a little bit off the script, especially if you can get a week or two of vacation. It's also a time for a little bit of reflection, of going within, perhaps, something that's important in the yearly rhythm of our life. But right now, even with the glorious summer sun, it feels like our normal rhythm has been a bit interrupted, disrupted by events beyond our personal lives. And you may think this is not the time for turning inward. It's not the time for a time out. And I would agree when there's a crisis in the family. It's not the time to retreat. But at the same time, it is absolutely a time for reflection. We may be having many feelings in reaction to what we're seeing on the TV from the United States. Maybe the most urgent feeling is, I want to do something. And it's hard to know what to do when we're thousands of miles away. But we're human, we're Christian, and we're moved by the preventable suffering of God's children, especially the little ones. We are pained and maybe even feeling helpless from up here. But today we are gathered in fellowship. Christ is among us. Christ takes the hand and moves the hearts of many across the world and along that border. This is Sunday, and prayers of the people today are strong around the earth. Let us, for our hour together, sit with that, be lifted up by that. Today, we'll reflect on our pilgrim path as followers of Christ and pray to find the strength for what we sometimes find on that path. So it is the start of summer. Life will slow down in certain ways, perhaps unless you're a farmer or a busy gardener. The kids will be out of school. The schedule will be different. Maybe you are thinking about vacation time, whether it's a trip away from home, 100 miles, or 10,000 miles, or a staycation. I pray you're looking forward to a bit of a break. Have you ever taken a special trip that you would call a pilgrimage? I know at least one person has on the El Camino. Vacation time is the perfect opportunity for that, and it's not always about religious pilgrimage. Many of us have our favorite things, our hobbies, family, or fellow enthusiasts elsewhere in the world. We travel to go meet with them, to be with them. Maybe you're a total fan and you've gone to Graceland in Memphis to be where Elvis lived. Maybe you're a science fiction nerd and you've been to the Star Trek convention 10 times. Or maybe you go to Haida Gwaii. Maybe you go to the Yukon, where the landscape speaks to your spirit like life in the city really can't. Pilgrimage, in this common use sense, is how we honor and also fill ourselves up with values and vision of a world that captivates and inspires us in some way. It's a departure from our normal persona. It's an immersion and an escape, but I would say not an escape from ourselves, but rather into an alternative way of being yourself, an alternative way of knowing yourself. It's nourishing, it's restorative, and helps us through the other 11 months of the year. So historically, religious pilgrimage does have some of that. You leave the routine behind, you get very fluid, you leave your worldly obligations at home for a little while. It's a radical openness. It takes some practice, surrendering the need to know what's next, going off the script. But for the most important of reasons, for your love of God, or maybe your quest for God. Pilgrimage is an ancient tradition. In simpler societies than ours, it just meant you're going to leave your home and start walking. Maybe to a holy destination, Mecca. Maybe, like the first Christian pilgrims of the 5th century, to wherever God's winds call you. Because your love of God in this ancient Irish tradition would be the only thing to shape your life. Not family, not your place in society, or respectability even, just, what shall I do, God, to live out my love for you? Start walking and see. It's a peculiar sort of discipline. Complete surrender and strict focus. Having no map and an invisible destination, simply following the lead of an unseen God. Sometimes that's not easy, and sometimes they would wrestle with it, sometimes argue with it. Is the Lord among us or not? Even as you question, you keep going, keep walking. You don't take the journey because you understand it. You take it in humility. The map isn't yours to draw. It's God's. You just do it. Act. Walk and wonder. Pray. Walk and argue. But keep walking. And you can only pray that you will hear God's direction and see God's signposts. That's how the Irish monks did it, giving their lives to God. Moses and the Israelites were that kind of pilgrim. They escaped slavery. It's not like they were leaving behind any comforts of home, but they were giving up the comforts of familiarity. They were taking a leap, seeking a home as God's people, seeking a new way of living in the world, seeking for 40 years. The Israelites were thirsty and tired. They're way off script, maybe a little tired of improvising, and they demanded of Moses, is the Lord among us or not? But even if we're not monks, pilgrimage still offers great nourishment for our faith and for our soul. Part of the pilgrim journey is to expect the unexpected, and often to have your assumptions proven wrong. The discipline part is in allowing that to happen inside you, not to say no to what God might reveal. You surrender to God's curriculum. And I offer you this. Maybe you don't even need to plan a pilgrimage. You might have started to see it's a mindset. It's an orientation to the world. You might see where I'm going with this. Maybe your vacation this summer, or your next 3 weeks at work, or maybe starting tomorrow in your daily family life. Any one of those things could become an opportunity to be a pilgrim, to think like a pilgrim. I've made a few pilgrimages in my life, some of them informal and personal, and some of them formal. And I should just mention, I've done a couple of them out of a little company run by two former professors at the Vancouver School of Theology. They do Christian heritage tours each year to Europe, which is part study tour and part pilgrimage. and you get to visit many of the places that our brothers and sisters in Christ have walked and worshiped and felt the presence of God. It's a powerful thing. And it's a great privilege that I was able to do those kinds of travels with Gerald Hobbs and Lynn McNaughton, in case you're curious. I want to share one experience I had on the second pilgrimage. The first one had been by myself to Ireland. That was about reflecting inside and discovering myself. The second one was with a group, with Lynn and Gerald. And we began where the first Irish pilgrims began, in the west of Ireland, on the Dingle Peninsula. There's a place there called Mount Brandon, named after the first saint, the first pilgrim saint. So the way we began our pilgrimage was in the footsteps of St. Brandon, which, if you know the west of Ireland at all, it's mostly green and hilly and peaty, and Mount Brandon is it's the second highest peak in Ireland. We're from Canada, that's a relative thing. But we all went on a walk. They gave us directions to start from, and then they said, watch for the pilgrim signposts. And there are literally pilgrim signposts on the path, just a little stick with a little pilgrim on the top of the stick with an arrow pointing. It's not our job, it wasn't our job, to know what the whole route was going to be. It was only to walk toward the next signpost and go the direction it said, and then keep walking. It's a bit of an interesting experience. Well, the other thing about Ireland is that stand in any one place for 20 minutes and you'll get all the weather. So it was misty and it was rainy, and then it was sunny, and then it was humid, and then it was cold and cloudy, kind of all within the 3 hours that we were walking. And as we slowly thinned out, the line of pilgrims thinned out. Some of us were walking in pairs or trios, and some of us by ourselves. I was by myself for some of it. And I'm walking up this funny, green, peaty hill. And some of it's rocks and some of it's peat, and the ground is really uneven, and it's getting hot and sticky, and I'm walking and going up and getting hotter and taking off my coat and getting wet and putting on my coat. And I'm getting tired and my ankles hurt because the ground is spongy. Peat is spongy. And 2.5 hours in, 3 hours in, I'm up the hill. I'm like, this doesn't feel very spiritual. Kept walking. It was about 5 hours in total, at our own pace. But as I reflected on, why am I here again? What exactly is the point of this? God spoke to me, and I realized, this is the point of this. Be in my body, be present with the ground under my feet, be present with the world that God has created around me, be present, not looking for the destination, not looking for the point, be present. And after that, the next 2 weeks of the pilgrimage was all about being present, whether inside a 6th-century ruin, whether inside an ancient cathedral, or whether out in the glorious open landscape, being present. God is here, and it's my job to feel it. Pilgrimage gives us a great lens for seeing our lives as God's people, for seeing how God is present in our lives in ways that when we're at home, all our distractions may obscure God's presence. When we each responded to the call of Christ, when we each responded to the invitation into the Christian fellowship, we started walking ourselves on a bit of an unknown path. A path that the world can't see and doesn't understand. The way of the world is not the way of Jesus. It does not understand surrender or humility or persevering faith in time of trial. Sometimes they think we're crazy or misled. We make choices that don't make worldly sense all the time. Because we are pilgrim people listening for God's direction. And this is the kind of pilgrim we meet in 2 Corinthians. I find St. Paul's words reassuring. You don't need a letter of commendation. You don't need someone to hang out a sign over your life and say, spiritual person here. And anyway, we might think, my life is no fine example of Christian living. I fail all the time. But Paul says to the Corinthians, you yourself are the letter. Your life is the only letter of introduction you need as you travel through this world. I like Paul's metaphor. It makes me think also of this gift of life as a letter from God to us. An invitation to live in Christ, to live in devotion to the Lord. And this path we choose is also somehow a letter of God, about God. This life, our humble, imperfect stories as Christ followers, are God's letters of commendation to the world. They will know us by our love. Christ's story is written in our lives, not because we always get it right, but because we love Christ. We try to act out of our love. Even in our doubt as Christians, even sometimes our questions are different. Is Christ among us or not? Sometimes, did I get this right? And sometimes, did God get this right? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. It's hard. It doesn't feel very godly or generous or gentle in this world sometimes, in our own house or across the continent. And we might want to test God, to challenge, maybe even reject this path in a moment of anger or frustration. So we bring our pain and anger, even that, to the Creator we love, to the Sustainer who loves us, to the Redeemer who carries us. And we cry and keep walking. Crying is on this path too. Not just wonder and awe and beauty. Thanks be to God for those things. But anger and doubt are on the authentic path too. And imperfection. Sometimes our brokenness confronts us, wakes us up, calls us up into the healing power of our mothering God. So some among us today are afflicted with their own personal horrors. I pray you are lifted up in our embrace today. And this week, many of us are haunted by the sorrows of migrant families broken by oppression and inhumanity in the country south of us. I'll close with a prayer offered last week by a Native American theologian, Caitlin Curtis, which might help us with the not knowing, with our faith and doubt on this sometimes painful path. O God. When it feels like the world is on fire, we don't always know what to do. Do we light candles and pray? Do we scream and yell in the streets? Do we open our wallets? Do we prepare guest rooms in our homes? Do we write letters, make phone calls? We don't always know what it looks like to make crooked ways straight, to stand up to injustice. We don't always know what it looks like to call oppressors to account, to bring them into awareness of the injustice they hold over others. But we are begging for mercy, for justice, for all those things you call us to look for. We are begging for mercy for children who are cold and tired, for parents who cannot stop aching. The widowed ones and the orphaned ones are yours. And if they are yours, they are ours too. When those children are crying in cages and we can't get to them, when those parents are desperate to hold their babies again and we cannot console, show us what it means to be the face of love. Show us what it means to have hands and feet that only work for good. O God, teach us what self-care looks like. Show us what strength looks like. Show us what love looks like. Teach us how to be people who stand against hate again and again for the sake of every child and every person who wants a quiet, safe place to lay their heads at night. Teach us to be brave, we pray, when we have no idea what it looks like. Amen.